Some of you are probably wondering about this weather bomb that's coming. Some kind of explosion is coming, I guess. I don't know. They talked about that on the TV. But you're wondering if we're going to have our meeting tonight, our business meeting. Well, there's two things that I have to say about that. First of all, we will make the call by 2 o'clock, okay? So check your email, Facebook, Twitter account, our Twitter account, whatever you want, are able to do. And we'll make that call at 2 o'clock, and we'll base it on the weather conditions at that time. Secondly, we need a quorum of 30% or a third, 33% of our membership to be here. And looking at the number that are here now, we're just barely making that number right now. If you are a member and you're not going to be able to come tonight, please let me know so that we can adjust accordingly. If we have to cancel the business meeting, it will be scheduled for 2 Sundays from now, okay? That's according to our bylaws. We have to do that. So the second Sunday of March will be the date if we cancel it for today, okay? So if you're not going to be able to be here tonight, let me know so that we can make adjustments accordingly, and that will be very helpful to us. So thank you for that, and we'll just pray that everything goes right. Amen? Amen. Okay. Well, we've been talking about overcoming temptation in the morning service for the last few Sundays, and one of the things that we talked about was, number one, we talked about God's call to holiness. God has called us to live holy lives before Him. The Bible says, God said in the Bible, be holy as I am holy. Even as I am holy, you must be holy. It's a high standard of holiness that God calls us to be like Him. That should be the striving of our heart, first of all, is our motivation to be more like Jesus, to be more like God Himself. Now, we're never going to be God. There's only one God, and we're not it. But there is a motivation in our hearts to be more like Jesus Christ and to emulate Him in all that we do. Jesus lived a holy life as an example for us of how to live our lives also. So there is a call to holiness in our lives that we all need to understand. Last week we talked about what is sin. Sin is anything that takes God out of first place in your life. Sin is anything that removes God from the throne and puts anything else there. That's sin. And sin really is rather common in our lives. It's constantly there. And so we've come to the point now where we need to talk about, okay, now that we know that the standard is high, that holiness is the goal that we have, we know what sin is, we've got to talk about now how do we overcome that temptation to sin? Because all of us are tempted to sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We all are tempted to sin constantly, and we need to learn how to overcome that temptation to sin in order to live those holy lives that God wants us to live. Carl Sandburg said something that, read something that he wrote this week. He said, there's an eagle within me that wants to soar. There's this aspiration in the hearts of all of us to soar like these eagles, to be the very best that we can be. But he says, and there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. We got these two kind of conflicting movements in our lives that are constantly there. And I see a lot of head nodding in agreement that, yeah, that's me, Pastor, this morning. There are times that I, you know, there's part of me that just wants to soar with the eagle, that wants to do the very best that God has for me, that wants to be sold out to Him. But then there's a part of me that's attracted to the mud of life and to the wallowing in that mud and just kind of indulging in the carnal nature, in the sinful nature that is part of me. And I feel that constant battle that's there. What we need to do is to find a way to break that chain. We need to find a way to break that chain of sinfulness in us to overcome it. It says in Titus 2:11 through 14, For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That's where the real battle is, isn't it? It's from that sinfulness, that unrighteous living that we are so drawn to, and living in a world full of wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin. There is a freedom in Jesus Christ from that pull of sin in our lives. Not that the pull will no longer be there, but that there is power to overcome that temptation to say no to those things that we should say no to. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that has indulged in a lifestyle of comfort, comfortable truce with sin in your life, where you have fought hard and you haven't been able to overcome it, and you find yourself constantly slipping back into it. And so in response, you've kind of agreed to disagree with that part of your life. You've kind of just kind of live in a harmonious kind of a relationship with it. That's not what Christ died for, so that we could live in harmonious relationship with sin. I don't bug you, you don't bug me, we just kind of agree to disagree. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Totally committed to doing good deeds. That's the chain that needs to be broken. That's what needs to happen in our lives. And the Bible tells us that there is a... We're going to use a phrase over and over again today that tells us the key to overcoming sin in our lives, to overcoming temptation in our lives, and it's called Spirit-led living. Spirit-led living is the key to overcoming temptation in our lives. Spirit-led living is the weapon that God has given to us in order to overcome those sinful urges that are so prevalent in our lives. In Galatians, we're going to look at Galatians 5, so turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. It's a very clear indication of Spirit-led living here. We're going to look at that for the rest of the message. But it says in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Do what the Holy Spirit says and you won't give in to the craving of your spiritual lives. Now, there's two great truths in there. First of all, we understand that there is sinful cravings. When that happens in our lives, we are tempted to give in to the nature of the flesh that we have within us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. There's sinful nature in all of us. We are all bent towards sin. We talked about that last week. If you didn't get the message last week, you can go listen to it on the website. But we all have that sin nature within us that craves sin. But it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't give in to the sinful cravings. In Romans 8:12 through 14, it says this, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." You have no obligation to obey those sinful urges that are in your life. "For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." Then he says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So the question comes, what does that mean to be Spirit-led, to lead our lives according to the Holy Spirit? What is the Bible saying when it says you must live a Spirit-led life? Now, of course, we know it means that the Spirit leads your life. But how does that play out in everyday life? Well, it says in verses 17 and 18 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do." You can gauge by by, well, we're going to get to that. I'll get to that in just a minute. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There is a battle that goes on in every single one of us, every single day, this battle between doing what God wants us to do and doing what we want to do. Now, it's important that we understand that our nature is sinful, that it's what we want to do. The devil is involved in that, in tempting us, but we are the ones that are giving in to our spiritual nature when we give in to sin. You can't say, the devil made me do it. He didn't make you do anything. He tempted you, just like the Spirit, in a sense, tempts you. I put that in air quotes, okay? The Spirit tempts you to do good. They confront you with choices. They confront you with opportunities to do good. The devil confronts you with opportunities to do bad. You make the decision as to which direction you're going to go. Therefore, you are responsible in God's eyes for the sin that you commit. It says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. This kind of reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 7:15. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you would say this morning, you understand Paul's dilemma? You want to do the right thing, but whenever you want to do the right thing, you find that battle is there all the time between selfishness and essentially sin is selfishness. Sin is thinking of yourself first, not putting others first, not putting God first. It's what I want, what I desire, what I feel, what makes me feel good, what gives me pleasure, what gives me comfort. Those are the things that I want right now. That is the essence of sin. It's selfishness. But how many of you understand that battle that goes on between self and the Holy Spirit that's saying, don't go that way, go this way? You know, we've got that battle that goes on all the time. We are constantly battling that in a spiritual nature. So how do I know if I'm being Spirit-led? Paul gives a very concrete example of how you know when you're not being Spirit-led. And he lists the things that are there. And essentially, it is to check the fruit of your life. What are you bearing out in your life? What is coming to the surface? What behaviors are you exhibiting in order to know whether you are being led by the Spirit or not? You know, there are people... I was watching a crime show last night. I kind of like those sometimes. But there was a guy just down in Kalamazoo, just last year, the Uber driver that shot all of those people and killed them. And he was being interviewed by the police, and I'll never forget what he said. He looked at the police and he said, I'm really not a bad person. He had just killed 11 people. He had just murdered 11 people in cold blood. And he said, I'm really not a bad person. Well, what you do defines you, defines who you are. And Paul is saying, here are the characteristics of a non-Spirit-led life. And he makes a list of them. And they kind of make us cringe a little bit, because some of them we say, yeah, man, that's really it. That's really bad news. We don't want to do that. But there's others that we say, I do that. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. The results are very clear when you follow the sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. We're tempted to say, okay, enough, 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 enough. We get it. But he keeps on going. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. That's getting down to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? And other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. The price is high. We won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to do a series on the kingdom of God in just a few weeks. We're going to talk about what that means to be part of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is. But you'll notice that all of these things reflect American culture today. This is America. This is what we're about. This is what you see when you turn on your television. You can't watch commercials anymore without seeing these lifestyles actually promoted in front of you. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these, outbursts of anger, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissension, division, all of those kinds of things. Those are the fruits of a life that is not Spirit-led. And then he goes on and he says, but here's the fruit of a life that is Spirit-led. He doesn't just leave us hanging in guilt and in shame over there. He says, now here's how you can tell if you're Spirit-led. He said, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You know, something I noticed about these two things is the negative consequences, the envy, the lying, all the bad stuff that Paul talked about. Those are all self-centered emotions. Those are all things that try to bring pleasure and joy into our lives so that we'll feel better about ourselves. We really think that the answer to the problems in life today are to get our own ducks in a row and to make sure that we're taken care of first and make sure that we have our needs taken care of, and then everything will be all right. But the Bible says don't think about yourself only. Think about others too and put their needs ahead of yours. Because that's what the positive side of these things are. You can't just love yourself. Love is meant to be given to others. You can't just be patient with yourself, although we try to put it in those terms today and try to make it all self-centered. It's really not possible without other people involved. You really can't have joy without other people. Joy by yourself is kind of flat. When you share joy with others is when it has meaning in our lives. Kindness. You know, you can't be kind unless you're kind to somebody else. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all outward emotions that are meant to be given out, that are meant to affect other people's lives. All of the negative things are things that are self-centered and selfish in nature. You know, I understand when psychologists and psychiatrists say, you've got to take care of yourself. I understand what they mean by that. But when it becomes the center of your life, when taking care of yourself becomes the center of your life, you are not practicing what God intends for us to be. Because we are intended to be outreach. We are intended to reach out. We are intended to touch others. We are intended to look to others for their needs and to help others and that kind of thing. If you just take this self-care thing has become an excuse for self-centeredness, for selfishness. If you're not careful, it can become the center of your life, and that is never a good thing. So check the fruit. Is it positive? Is it negative? Is it something that is showing up in your life? And right now, just for a second, I'd like you to take a moment, go through that list of those negative things that are there and see if there's any of those things that are prominent in your life. Maybe you're given to outbursts of anger. Maybe you're giving out you just kind of explode every once in a while. And you've kind of put it off by saying, well, you know, my dad had a temper and his dad had a temper and I guess temper's just running my family. Well, it's time to break that. It's not of God. It's a sin according to the Word of God. And we need to stop living in contented peace with things that are not of God. It makes your life worse, not better. And it endangers your eternity also. Are you living in love? Are you living in goodness? Are you living in patience? Are you living in those fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to live through you? There are two natures in our lives. There's our spiritual carnal selves, and there's the Holy Spirit. Those are the two natures that are at battle with each other. And we need to be more assertive in allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And that's where the battle comes from, because our spirit does not want the Holy Spirit to be in charge. Doesn't want it to lead us. We don't want to agree with the Holy Spirit. That's where the battle comes from. So it takes an act of will in order to allow the Holy Spirit to take over our lives and our hearts. And then it says in Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25, "For those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there." This very vivid imagery that Paul uses of the crucified Christ taking part in our crucifixion of our evil desires and our passions that are there. They are nailed to the cross. They are killed. They are destroyed. They are put to death. That's how we have to deal with these things. It's not just kind of a excuse, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I've got a weakness and God knows it. Yes, God does know it. And He wants us to crucify those things and nail them to the cross in such a way. That's an act of the will. When you nail something to the cross, you are acting according to your will. You're doing something. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. So, how do we live that Spirit-filled life? How do we live that Spirit-led life? Well, number one, we got to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through word and prayer. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God? If you're not in the Word, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not taking in the Word, you're not able to hear the Spirit. You need the Spirit's guidance in your life, and through prayer, through that intimacy with Him, that intimacy through prayer that we have, it's intended to let the Spirit speak to us. Wednesday night we talked about how to pray for an hour. We prayed for an hour on Wednesday night here at the church. I taught you how to do that. And one of the things that you have is a time to meditate on the Word and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the problems that we have is it's been so long since we've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, we might not recognize it if He does speak. It's been so long since you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit that you might not recognize it when He does speak. Because I believe that He constantly wants to speak to us. He constantly wants to change us and grow us. We need to be listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He speaks to us. We're Pentecostal people. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We believe in tongues and interpretation. We believe in the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We believe in prophecy. We believe in those things, and we need to practice those things and let them be part of our lives. When was the last time you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? I can tell you, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit last Wednesday night. During times of prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He gave me some very specific direction in my life. I don't feel comfortable sharing it with you right now, but He gave me some very specific direction for my life and what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. So number one, learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Number two, examine the fruit of your life. What fruit are you bearing? Does it resemble more of the negative list, or is it more representative of the positive list? Which side is winning in your life? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? That's a very simple thing to do. Look around you. Are you angry a lot? Do you deal with anger? Are you envious? Do you always look at somebody else and wonder why that's not me? How come God hasn't blessed me that way? How come God hasn't healed me in that way? How come God hasn't done this for me in that way? How come they get all of God's blessings and I don't get any of God's blessings? I've prayed longer and harder than they have. You know, the whole thing. How much fruit are you bearing in your life? Are people coming to Christ around you? Are they asking questions about your spiritual condition? All of those things are all important to know what you're being led by, who you're being led by. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Or are you just kind of staying the same, or are you going downhill? Thirdly, who or what is in control? What can't I say no to? What is in control of my life? You know, the more I study the topic, the more I believe that every one of us are addicted to something. There's some kind of an addiction that we have in our lives. It might be pride, it might be lust, it might be you know, whatever it is. It might be something that only you know about. But what's in control of your life? What can't you say no to? Some of you might say, I can't say no to M&Ms. Others might be computer images. Might be something like that. It might be something that only God knows and you alone know between you and God. What can't you say no to? And I put a little phrase in here. It says, understand that discomfort is an opportunity for growth. You know, I was talking with somebody this week about comfort and discomfort and the fact that God causes growth to come out of discomfort. How many of you remember having growing pains? I remember that. My dad used to tell me that. I would say, Dad, my leg hurts or my knee hurts. And he would say, it's growing pains. Don't worry about it. It's growing pains. It'll go away as soon as you stop growing. I stopped growing sooner than most of you stopped growing, by the way. But growth causes discomfort. Growth causes pain. It causes discord in your life. And when you're growing, you need to stop and ask that question. God, what are you trying to teach me through that discomfort, through that growth that I'm going through? Those things that I can't say no to, those things that are bothering me, what is it that you're trying to teach me? We need to get in the habit of whenever there's discomfort in our life of saying, God, is this you? Is this you stretching me? Is this you bothering my spirit a little bit? Are you causing me to grow? And then try to find out what God is causing you to grow in for that whole thing. You know, this whole being led by the Spirit is one of those simple, hard things that we have to do in our life. It's simple because all you have to do is do it. All you have to do is say yes to the Holy Spirit. But there's a battle involved because your flesh is not going to give in to it that easily. They're going to say, no, I want my way. I want to do what my heart wants to do. There's a verse in Ezekiel 36. God is speaking in prophecy to the nation of Israel. They had gone off to worship idols. They had followed the lust of their heart. And they had worshipped idols and other false gods. And God said, I'm going to judge you for that. You're going to pay a price for that. But there's coming a day when I'm going to give you a new heart. That's what it says here. He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Oh, folks, that's what it's all about. It's about allowing God to replace that stony, hard heart that we have with a new heart. God has a new heart available for you, a new spirit. He wants to put His Spirit inside of you this morning, right now. He wants to change your life. He wants to change the direction that you're going. Maybe you thought everything was okay, but this morning the Holy Spirit has kind of pricked your heart and said, listen, I want you to know there's some changes that need to take place. There's some things that need to change in your life. I want to put a new heart in you. I want to put a new spirit in you. I want you to become more like me, Jesus says. If that's you this morning, I want you to respond to the altar call. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads and pray and ask God to do that, shall we? As the worship team comes.